a slave of a very rich slave owner called Philemon. Well, we say Philemon here in Swakopmund, Namibia. Others might say Philemon. Philemon. But I think Philemon is a better pronunciation. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, and he escaped. He ran away from his master, from Colossus. He ran away from his master, and he somehow got in contact with Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, it seems that Onesimus stole something. He wasn't happy with his master. He just had enough. He was fed up. Or he just stole something, and because if you steal or if you run away, the penalty in those days of a slave is death. If you run away from your slave master, you basically have the death penalty. They're allowed to kill you. Those were the rules. Those were the Roman rules. So now you have the slave, Onesimus, and the slave owner, Philemon. And Onesimus runs away very far, and he gets in contact with Paul. We don't know how that happened. He probably knew Paul because Paul was a close associate of Philemon. And Paul at that time was in chains. He was in prison. So Onesimus got to him in prison. And what happened was Onesimus gets saved. Paul leads him to Christ. Paul, the mighty apostle, who was probably one of the most respected people in the Christian world at that time, leads Onesimus, the slave, to Christ. Onesimus becomes a Christian. Now, Paul then says to Onesimus, Onesimus, you ran away from your master. That's not good. And I'd love to keep you here because you're now a fellow Christian. And because you're a Christian, you understand Jesus, you know Jesus, and you bless me. But it's not right for you to stay here. You need to go back home and make right with your owner. Remember, Onesimus is owned by Philemon. He doesn't own his own life. He is owned by Philemon. In fact, if Onesimus has children, the children are owned by Philemon. Not even your own children are free. They are born into slavery. They become the possession of a slave owner. So Paul says to Onesimus, you need to go back home to your slave owner and you need to go make right. Onesimus goes, he doesn't know, eh? Because if he gets back home, he's probably going to get killed. Or even worse, he's going to be doing hard labor, the worst kind of work. He's going to pay for what he did. Paul says, don't worry. I have faith in Philemon. I know him. Because in fact, I led him to Christ. He is a fellow brother. He's a fellow Christian brother. He is my brother, Paul says to Onesimus. I will write him a letter that you will take home with you. And I trust that Philemon will listen to my words. You are safe. And in fact, if you are not safe and you are killed, you're going to heaven. And for some people, like Paul said at one stage, he said, "It's to die is gain. It's better to die and go home with to Jesus. But to live is Christ. It's better for you." It was better for us that Paul lived and wrote letters than that he would die early and we didn't have his letters. So Paul said it's better actually to go to heaven. Anyway, So here's the letter that an extract of the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon that Onesimus took home with him. And if we can put it up the next slide. There we go. I'm going to read it. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. Paul is saying, because who I am, I can actually just tell you what to do because you are a fellow Christian and you understand authority. Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Key word here, love. It should have been in orange to stand out. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's in prison. That I appeal to you for my son. Just bear that in mind. For my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. The wording is translated. But he's basically saying, previously we had nothing to do with him, but now he's a fellow Christian. He's now part of us. And the others say that Onesimus probably wasn't a very good slave. He didn't really do what his master asked him to do. He was not obedient. But he's now become useful, he says. I'm sending him who is my very heart. Again, in orange. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. That sounds a bit like a father speaking. My child has done something wrong. What does a father do? If a child does something wrong, he says, I'll take the blame. I'll pay for the car that he scratched. I'll do whatever he took and I'll give it back to you. I will sort it out. Put it on me. That's a father talking. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Paul led, remember, Philemon to Christ. He brought the news, the good news of life to Philemon. Philemon accepted it and he received life. And he owes it to Paul because Paul went and told him the good news. He gave him the truth. He gave him the message. He says, if it wasn't for me, you would still be living without the truth. I do wish, brother Philemon, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. This is a letter. The first time I wrote it, it's just something that you just read over. But there are some very deep concepts, things in here. What is he talking about? What is this letter about? This letter is about family. He's saying that he became my son. Paul is the father. Onesimus has become his son. The slave has become the son of Paul. Paul is saying to Philemon, you are my brother. Receive my son as you would receive me. Now, look at this picture. You can imagine this is a slave in those days was regarded as the lowest social standard person. And Philemon was a rich slave owner. He had a lot of money. He was a wealthy guy, and then you have the slave. Now, Paul is saying to him, this slave that ran away from you that deserves death, I'm sending back to you, and I want you to receive him, not back without killing him, or without giving him a harsh punishment, or at least just taking him back into your house. I want you to receive him back as a brother in Christ. He is now your family member. He's your brother. Can you imagine that picture? Rich slave owner, slave, now is on the same level. Family-wise, he is your brother. What is Paul talking about? Paul is saying that there is a family that transcends all social classes, that transcends all colors, shapes, sizes, ages, and that family is God's family. It's the family of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ are family that is higher than any physical family. That is what he's talking about here. So what does Philemon do? Philemon takes the letter, receives Onesimus, reads the letter, and what does he do? He does exactly what Paul asked him to do. He receives him as a fellow brother in Christ. Can you imagine that change in relationship? Slave, owner, master, slave. Now we are brothers. This is family of Christ. It doesn't mean that Onesimus moved into Philemon's house. No. He went on with his work. Work doesn't determine whether you are brother or not. He still went on doing his work. In fact, he was a lot better. He was a much better servant than before. But when Onesimus comes to Philemon and says, Philemon, how are you doing, my sir? Philemon would say, I'm doing well, but can you please pray for me? My sister is sick. Onesimus the slave will say, Philemon, let me pray for you and lay hands on you right now. May the Lord heal your sister, and may you be blessed, and may I encourage you. You are a good man. Go in peace and be blessed. This is a slave blessing a slave owner. This is where family comes together. You still have your roles, you still have your work, you still have the things that you do, but you are family. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. And we will see now what this family looks like. We are children of God. And previously, we were not children of God. We will talk about this family, and then we'll give an opportunity to join this family. The great thing about this family is it's open. It's open house. You know, it's not an exclusive club. God is saying, please come back to me. I'm calling you. I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross so that you may be reconciled to me, so that you may be my children again. Remember at the beginning, God dwelt with Adam and Eve in the garden. He was their father. He dwelt with his children, and he had such delight. And Adam and Eve loved their father. He socialized with them. He had braais with them. He had went to the beach with them. They spent family time together. This is what we're going to be doing now this season, most of us, I believe. And man fell and was separated from God the Father. So God sent his only Son to be the reconciliation. Now, this is such amazing love. Think about if you want any father in the world, who would you want? God, the Father. And to think that there are many, many, many people living today who do not have God as their Father. Very sad. But we have the opportunity, every single person on the face of the earth has the opportunity to receive and have God as their Father. Then Mark 3, verse 31 to 35 says, Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. His mother and brothers, and they called Jesus. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Jesus asked, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is another clue to what is this family? We are brothers and sisters of Jesus. You know, Jesus is the firstborn, and we are brothers and sisters of Jesus if we choose Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But this is the family that God is talking about. What does God's family look like? We just heard that God's family members, they do God's will. I mean, we are not necessarily God's family if we come to church on a Sunday or if we read the Bible every now and then or if we say that God is my Father. That's not really the family of God. And we will see now what it means to be family of God and what that family looks like and how amazing that family is. I mean, if you picture the best family in the whole world, the best family, and then you even take it a notch higher, that is God's family. They love one another. This is family of God. We love one another. John chapter 13 to 34 to 35 reads, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So picture, put yourself, you have fellow friends, you know Christians, brothers and sisters around you, and you put yourself in that sort of family, and then you look at these verses. Your relation with those around you, is it love? You know, and it's God who pours that love into us. And I've experienced family, Christian family, and I must say it's like, I don't know what I would do without it. I would be like, praise the Lord. You know, one thing I've realized, it's nice to receive gifts. But I think one of the best gifts that one can receive is a brother or sister in Christ. And even more amazing is there are unlimited brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, if you could have a car, a big house, lots of money, you know, even health, but you don't have friends, but not just any friend, a brother and sister in Christ. That is a gift from God. That is what we are called to be. We are called to be gifts to one another. John 13, verse 35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 15, verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." It's love, 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 love. No, I'm not going to sing that song. It's not fitting here. But it's all about love. We love one another. And if we think about, picture your fellow Christian brothers and sisters, and that love is that bond, love. And how you act towards them is love. That is, God has called us to love one another. And can you imagine that? Well, you don't have to imagine it. I think you've all experienced it before. Another thing that the family does is we support one another. My sister Kristen was talking about my brother-in-law Quentin broke his foot, and he had an operation. He had plates in his foot, and it took months and months and months. At one stage, the doctor said, "Look here, it's looking a bit shaky because if the bone doesn't mend, we might have to, you know." They were talking about amputating his foot because the bone wasn't mending. So the guys in the small group, in his small group, decided they're going to get together and they're going to fast on that day when he was going to go for his next checkup. And he didn't even know about it. Quentin, my brother-in-law, didn't even know about this. And the guys decided, without him knowing, guys, we are going to fast for our brother, because we're going to trust God to come through for him. And that day he went to the checkup, and they said, there's some issues because there's it's infected and all that. And then they asked him, but what about the bone? What about the bone? No, the bone is fine. It actually mended. And they said that's exactly what they prayed and what they fasted for. So this is family. This is family. This is supporting one another. And this is how we live. This is how God's family lives, day in and day out. We pray for one another. Now, this is the kind of message I want to give to all my friends and family and people that I meet that do not know Christ yet. I want to say, guys, please come accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Become part of the family. You know, we pray for one another. This is something that the world doesn't know. The world cannot pray for one another. They don't know how to pray. They don't know who to pray to. They might pray to someone else, which will end up with a worse state. But pray for one another. Pray for healing. Pray for direction. Pray for wisdom. I've had people around me constantly, and I still have people around me that pray for me. There are people that have phoned me or sent me an email and said, you know, you were on my heart last night, and I just started praying for you. And I was going through a tough time where I had to make a very difficult decision. And people, God calls up family members and says, you need to pray for your brother. You need to pray for your sister. Or people will come up to me and say, you know what, I prayed yesterday and I feel God is saying this. And it's an encouragement. And I said, you know, I just needed that right now. We pray for healing. You know, I've prayed for people and there was been healing. People have prayed for me. People have prayed around us. You see that constantly. There's healing, and that is prayer. That is family prayer, and that the world cannot give. This is Christian family. This is brothers and sisters in Christ, and God has called us to be this kind of family. Pray for wisdom. Pray for direction. We can pray for anything. But it's just so amazing to know that people pray for you. And brothers and sisters in Christ, they pray for you without you asking, because you are on their heart. This is family. Share with one another. Hebrews 13 verse 16 says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Family shares with one another. Even if they have very little, they still share. And it's amazing to see how you hear that those who have the least share the most. Those who have the least share the most, because they realize how precious it is to have been shared with. Those who have lots don't really understand sharing that much because they have enough. They don't know what it feels like to really receive something in a time of need, or receiving something and it blesses them, receiving food. Most of us don't know what it feels like to be hungry and then somebody knocking on your door and saying, here's a plate of my food. They understand sharing. But we can still share. We need to ask God, how can we share? The more we have, the more we can give away. God says He will give seed to the sower that it overflows. He will give seed to the person who sows, and they will have too much. They will give. Lord, you know, it's overflowing. I've got too much. And He says, just spread it. Just give it away. 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 That's giving. We give to one another. correct one another in love. We said all the nice things and the good things, but there is a place which is, for me, one of the most precious things about family in Christ, having brothers and sisters in Christ. They correct you. When you go and step wrong, they will say, my brother, I see you've done this. I see it in your life. I just want to say, you're messing up. In love, and say, this is what I see, and maybe you should just sort that out. And you can say, can you please pray for me? You know, it's that same thing. You you brush your nose, and you've got a schnolly hanging here. You didn't, you managed to wipe it all away. And you, at a social gathering, and you're chatting to everyone, and nobody says anything. They all see the schnolly hanging here. And then your brother will say, or your, this is a good brother in Christ, or sister, saying, you've got a schnolly hanging here. And it's like, how long has it been there? I don't know. I just see it right now, and I'm telling you. It's like half an hour ago, I blew my nose. So I've been walking around with a schnolly for half an hour, and nobody tells me. This is a brother correcting, saying, I see a schnolly. I see a schnolly in your life. I see a schnolly in your life. And he's like, thank you. This is how we receive correction. You know, I love it when my brothers or sisters say to me, or my mother or whoever, you know, they say to me, look here, you when you said that, you hurt me. I'm like, oh, shucks, I didn't know. Sorry, you know, the tone you used, you know, this is what it creates, what it says. And I've got my wife to do a lot of that. But I have friends around me that need to do that, because my friends need to tell me how I treat my wife. You say, you know, I see this sort of tone when you speak to your wife about this or that. You know, I just, you know, want to highlight it. And I'm like, praise the Lord, thank you for telling me. Please, please tell me. Hang out with me more so you can see more things that I need to sort out. You know, this is the kind of attitude that we can have. Because this causes us to grow. This causes us to see. We can't see everything in our life. We need people around us. And then you need solid Christian brothers and sisters around you, mothers and fathers, to tell you, look here, you know, here, this and that. And you'd be like, thank you, thank you. Please check up on me. Please tell me if I say something that's wrong, or if I do something that's wrong, please just tell me, because I want you to tell me. We are hospitable towards each other. Christian brothers and sisters are hospitable. Oh, I love social gatherings. I love it when brothers and sisters come to dwell together in unity. You know, we have socials, we have brides, people invite you to their house. I mean, people in need of a car or whatever in need. It's a hospitality. You know, and what is even more amazing is when somebody invites you into the house, they hardly don't even know you. But somebody has said, this is a Christian brother and he needs a place to stay. Can you open your house? Of course I can open my house. He's a brother of mine, even though I haven't met him. And I know my father, my dad, his houses seem to grow without him really doing much. But it's because since day one, I'm just used to him always hosting people in his house. And I can see that the house grows is like God saying, you know, I think you need a bigger place so you can host more people. And he's hosted so many people he's never met before. But it's always a blessing, and they are blessed. And that is family. That is family, guys. And I want to actually encourage you to open your house to people. Actually look for opportunities to host people in your house. Look for it, because it's a blessing. And Galatians says, brethren, if a man is over... Sorry, wrong one. Hebrews, do not forget to entertain strangers. By so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And the challenge here is not to host people that you know, that are your best friends, and that you love to hang out with because they make you feel good. Challenges or godly family says, you are a brother or a sister in Christ. I'm going to host you. I don't even know you, but I'm hosting you because you're my brother. You need a place to stay. Hey, you're my family. And that is how we are blessed. The hosts are usually way more blessed than the person staying there. I've had people stay in my house, and I've never met them before, but they were such a blessing. I'm like, just hanging on their lips, the way they talk, and the way they just speak wisdom to me, and I'm like, yeah. Bring me more people to stay in my house. Okay, it's not always like that, I guess. I guess you can you can make a chlipsy or oopsie or a dud. But still, it's the principle, you know. You can have one, two duds, and then you have six great ones. But I think it's just that opening your house and welcoming people in, that's just amazing. That's just great, you know. That's family. That's God. I can just imagine God. God is a person who loves sitting at the table with lots of people around him. He just wants to host everyone. Because he talks about, I have prepared a home. Jesus says he's going into heaven to prepare a house for us. You know, he's not preparing a job for us or a big church building. He's preparing a house for us. God is a family man. Okay, some people say that, or you've heard this say, that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. We've just now proven we can choose our family. We can choose God's family. That's great, isn't it? We don't just choose our friends, we choose the right family. Let's choose God's family. Let's join God's family. And we are. Most of us are in God's family, which is amazing, which is great. I just quickly want to run through a few potential dangers. Don't want to spend too much time on them. But there are a few things that unfortunately break down family. And we need to be aware of these things. And we need to, now while we go through these things, think about them if you might have this kind of situation. Because the fact of the matter, unfortunately, is the enemy, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. He's actually doing that right now. He's trying to destroy all of us. God's protection is on us, but God also wants to train us and wants to make us stronger. He wants us to grow. So he's going to allow certain attacks to hit us because he wants to teach us things and he wants us to become stronger so that we may lead and guide and teach others around us. So the roaring lion is going to go around. Every now and then he's going to be able to smack you in the face. And these are the smacks. Gossip is something that breaks down family. And gossip is like sugar-coated poison. It just feels good now. And especially if you're around with people and you don't know what to say, then you might as well just pull out a bit of gossip. A lot of people are like that, eh? And we are also like that sometimes. Like, I don't know what to say, but you know, here's an interesting story. I don't know if it's true, but this person, did you know? That breaks down family. We should be very sharp and vigilant with gossip. Cut it off immediately. Get that out of your mind immediately. We must not even entertain gossip. In no way is gossip good, unless it is this kind of thing. You know what I hear? I hear these two are struggling financially. They took their house away. They took their car away. Let's pray for them right now. That's a good gossip, because it's not gossip. It's support. If you say something about someone and it doesn't lead to prayer, it's usually gossip. This is how you can test it. Does my information I share about someone else lead to prayer right there with the person I share the information with, or is it just thrown in there? Just a tester. Then offense. Offense, two family members are actually no more family members when there's offense between them. It's actually no longer family. The bond, family bond has been broken if there's offense. We unfortunately live in a world that causes offense very quickly. Because we are human beings, we cause offense and we get offended. So it's fine. But let's deal with it. Let's deal with the offense. Let's get rid of it. I was, in fact, in a situation recently where I got offended. And it was, I convinced myself this is a worthy offense. And then now, and then you go through your mind, you're like, they're going to learn. They're going to see. You know? Then I realized God is just saying the whole time, love, 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 love. And you know what? Love overcomes. You know, sorted it out, and it's, oh, I mean, I'm telling you what a good feeling it is when you sort out offense. Obviously, it's good if the other person also understands. Sometimes you will say to someone, I'm sorry about this, and I just want to talk to you about, I'm really sorry that I did this, and even though you know, you hurt me, but, you know, I forgive you, and it's sorry about it. And the other person will say, well, whatever, you know, I don't care. You'll get that as well. But still, we are the ones who need to deal with the offense. But love is the mighty weapon against offense. If you have offense in your life, pull out the love weapon. Big, big weapon. For the ladies, you understand what I'm saying. Unforgiveness is another danger that breaks down family. It's the same as offense. Unforgiveness. But how many people I've spoken to, become in contact with, who actually believe they have the right to have unforgiveness in their life? And I have to tell you right now, very straightforward down the line, you do not have the right to harbor unforgiveness as a Christian. Well, you do if you're not a Christian. But if you want to be a Christian, then unfortunately, I'm going to have to tell you, we don't have any right at any time to harbor unforgiveness. We need to sort that out, guys, otherwise you're not a Christian. Jesus says that, I forgive you as you forgive others. If you don't forgive others, then I can't forgive you. Sorry. If you're not forgiven, where do we end up one day when we get to heaven? So there are a lot of big, big, big bad things that happen to people that cause unforgiveness. And that's why I'm saying harbor unforgiveness. It's okay to have unforgiveness for a moment, for a time, for a season. But the desire must be there to sort it out. God, please help me. This person, I mean, we talk about people who have been raped, been molested. I mean, my goodness. You know, I didn't go through that. But, you know, that is very, very heavy stuff. And to forgive people in those situations is very tough. Fortunately, we have a good God, a big God. And for those people, God has got bigger grace, a greater measure of grace. God has got enough grace to deal with any situation, with any offense, with any unforgiveness. We must just hold on to, tap into it. And we need to ask our family to pray for us. Say, I'm struggling with this. Oh, this person hurt me so much and I can't. I'm struggling to forgive them. I say to them, I forgive them, I say it, I pray it, but when I see them, boof, it hits me again. Help me, pray for me. And you know what? God comes through. If you hear Hetty Britt's testimony, she was raped in a house. They stole everything in the house, and they actually came together straight away, and they said, we forgive this person. She managed. God's grace was so big on her. Even while she was raped, she actually already asked God to help her to forgive this person. And she's got a mighty testimony. They actually went to see this person in the prison. They pray for him. They speak to him and everything. He got saved. The person that, you know, you see what I mean? It's unforgiveness. It's important. We need to know this. We're not allowed to have unforgiveness in our hearts, but God helps us to get rid of it. That's the important one. Jealousy and envy. You know, it's, you know, it's always funny. There's this sort of stigma on Christians, you know. We expect when we walk into a Christian building like this, everybody is just love, love, love. There's no envy. We hug each other, smile at each other. Ooh, everybody's just on their best on a Sunday meeting. Meanwhile, in between, envy and jealousy and offense is all sort of there in the middle. But God helps us if we ask him and if we hold on to his word. You know, this is also unfortunately a thing. It doesn't fall on your lap. It's not a feeling thing. You know, we live in a world that's feeling. You know, if I feel like forgiving someone, if I feel like being friendly, so no, it's not how it works. We say, Lord, I don't feel, help me. Let the fruit of your spirit. God's given us his Holy Spirit, and the fruit of his Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are fruit of the Spirit which we can tap into. But we have to tap into them. We don't just sit back and say and wait for them to fall on us. We need to go and grab them. Like Israel. Israel had to go out and take hold of the inheritance. God gave them the inheritance. He says, this is your inheritance. But now you need to go and fight for it. You need to go in and kick out these massive, massive crowds of people. It's your inheritance, but you need to go get it. You know. But we live, our idea is like, it's my inheritance, so I want it to come to me. It's not hard work. If you read the Bible, it's hard work, but it pays off. Every single bit of hard work that you put in pays off. Put in pays off. Put in pays off. It's not this kind of hard labor slave thing. You work, and it never pays off. You never get paid for it. God is in the business of you put in and you get out. But we have to put in. Okay, pride and arrogance, it's a very normal one, you know. If there's pride and arrogance in our hearts, in our lives, we can't be family. How is Philemon going to be family with Onesimus? If there's pride in his heart, like, hey, I'm the slave master. You're just a slave. You're not my brother. I'm not going to receive you as my brother. That's pride, right? And arrogance. I'm higher than the other. Meanwhile, Philemon says, Onesimus, you are my brother in Christ because Jesus died for me and for you. He's paid such a price. You know, I can't, you know, how can I put myself over you? Because everything I have, God gave me. Jesus gave me. So you are my brother, and I want to bless you. Pride is also comes against correction and input and guidance from one another, right? So let's be open. Let's be open. And let's receive and accept everyone around us. Yeah, I think that's that. What I want to do now is the band's going to come up and he's going to play a song. And what I want to do now is, while they sing the song, let's just think about the few things that I mentioned, those. And I don't want to focus on those things too much because I want to focus on love. Let's put on the last slide, please, Aaron John. You know, because God is all about love, and love never fails. If there's offense, love never fails. If there's gossip in your life, oh, love never fails. You know, all those other things that I mentioned, love, love, love. Love is the mighty weapon that gets rid of all issues and things that break down family. So I want us to focus on love. And while they do this song, think about if there's anything like that in your life. If there's unforgiveness, if there's offense, somebody really hurt you and you're struggling through it. This is a time, just give it to the Lord. While they're singing the song, just say, Lord, this person in my life, it's tough. But I need you to help me. So that we can be restored. Because, I mean, it's so precious to be restored to someone that you had offense with, and then take it one step higher. We love one another. Let's look for opportunities this holiday season to love one another, to bless one another. Let's invite people that you haven't invited before and bless them. Let's invite, but remember, they will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. As we love one another, people will want to be part of this family. Let's trust God that we can show what it means to be God's family and that people will want to join the family. And we are open. We are hospitable. The best thing to do is if you invite a couple of friends that don't know the Lord, invite them over to your house. Let them experience love, God's family. And we're going to do this song, and then if there's anyone here who hasn't yet accepted the Lord Jesus as their as their Lord and Savior, and who's not yet part of God's family, then I want to invite you to come forward, and I want to pray for you, and I want to welcome you into God's family. If anybody here wants to do that, we are here, and this is a good opportunity to do it. And then you can, afterwards we're going to have coffee and cake, and then we can just celebrate and hang out as a family, and we can just bless and love one another. And this, so this we want to take into this holiday now, right? We're going to continue to love, and we're going to grow in this love of one another. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for all the people here today. And I thank you that we are our family. We are family, Lord, and we are your family. And I pray that you will just fill us, Lord. Lavish us, Lord, with your love, Lord, and that for one another, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we will be so sensitive to anything, any of these dangers, Lord, and that we will instantly discard them, that you will get rid of them, Lord. And I pray for those, Lord, who've been really hurt by people or by circumstances, Lord. And I pray for your special grace on each one of those people, Lord. There are several here today that are struggling to forgive, struggling to get past offense. But Lord, I trust, we trust this morning for an amazing testimony, Lord, where this person, these people will come forward and say, you know what, I had such a big offense with someone. It was such a long time ago, but you know, we reconciled and we fell into one each other's arms and we cried together and it was broken. That offense was broken and there's a love between us now. There's a bond of love, Lord. And I pray for that bond of love between each one of us, Lord. We just bless you, Lord. We just praise you.
It's you alone, Lord Jesus, who can cause the cause.